We're turning in God's Word to John's Gospel, chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter number 15. Commencing to read at verse number 11. John 15 and verse number 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Amen. And we're going to conclude our reading there. We're going to come into the presence of God once again in prayer. It's been a long day for many of us, and we're certainly tired, but we're asking for a refreshing and a reviving tonight, and that the Lord would speak to our hearts anew and really encourage us tonight. Speak to the lost, and even come and draw sinners unto himself. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for what has taken place already today. We thank thee for the preaching of thy word at both of our services. And now, Lord, in this final service of this thy day, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt come again. Lord, we thank thee for the blessings of those other two meetings, but this is a new time, and Lord, that grace and that blessing, Lord, will not suffice for this moment. We pray, Lord, for fresh grace, for fresh power, for fresh blessing. We pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God will come in a mighty way into this gathering. Oh, Lord, encourage our hearts. Lord, thrill our souls as we hear of our Savior. Lord, challenge, Lord, the cold at heart and bring them back to their first love. Oh, Lord, speak tonight to those that are dead in trespasses and sin. Bring them unto the Savior. Lord, nothing matters but salvation. In this world or that to come, nothing matters but salvation when the race of life is run. Oh, Lord, may there not be one leaves this building tonight unsaved. Because, oh, Lord, what a tragedy that would be. But Lord, may you come and give deciding grace and deciding power. Lord, I pray you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit, I pray. Lord, I need thee. I confess that freely. Oh, Lord, how I need thee. But I thank you, I have a great God for my need. And I pray, Lord, that you'll give me help to proclaim the word of God to this congregation. Oh, Lord, help me to be faithful. Help me, Lord, to be sincere. And Lord, I ask thee that there be signs following the preaching of thy precious and holy word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen. Amen. I want to speak tonight upon the subject of friendship. Friendship. It's something that every single person can identify with. Something that we've often thought about. Sometimes something that people don't think anything about. And it's certainly something that the Bible has much to say about. And I would say at the start of this meeting, if you cannot say, I have found a friend in Jesus, he's everything to me, then you have no one who will go with you through the valley of the shadow of death and into eternity. What an awful thing to die without the eternal friend. What an awful thing to face life without the friend that you can call your Savior, your shepherd, your guide, your elder brother. I trust and pray that if you have not got a friend in Jesus, that tonight you would call upon the name of the Lord, you might be saved. What is a friend? Well, somebody once put it this way. A friend is a human soul whom we can trust utterly, who knows the best and the worst of us, and who loves us in spite of all our faults, who will speak the truth honestly to us, who will give us counsel and reproof in the day of prosperity and self-conceit, but who will comfort us and encourage us in the days of difficulty and in sorrow. And each of those little statements really are a paraphrase of some of the verses that Scripture gives us in the teaching about friendships. I want us to think just of three simple thoughts tonight. And the first thought is this: the biblical principles for friendship. The biblical principles for friendship. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 24. Proverbs chapter 18. We'll be turning to a few verses tonight because I don't want to give my advice. I want to give Scripture's teaching. And in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, we see the very fundamental basis of friendship. And it says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." And of course, that's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But it's that little first statement I want to think there. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Now, it's in an awful state of affairs whenever someone comes to the point where they say, "Well, I don't care if I have any friends or not." That's certainly not the way that we were made. The Lord made us to have relationships and friendships and interactions with each other. They're for our benefit. And certainly, the Lord encourages friendship. And therefore, in this first principle of friendship, we could say this: we have to make an effort with our character towards others. We have to be friendly toward others if we expect others to be friendly toward us. What a simple, fundamental principle for life, and yet how often it's forgotten about. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. There was a story told about a man who was moving into, or a family, sorry, that moving into a new community, and they stopped with a farmer down the road before they went into the town in which they were going to live, and they said to him, "What type of people live in this town that we're moving to?" And he said, "Well, what type of people lived in the last place you lived in?" "Oh, the very worst kind. They were gossips, they were unkind, oh, they were horrible, horrible people." He goes, "Well, same type of people live here too." Following week, another man came up the road with his family, stopped with a farmer, and he said, "I'm moving into the area, and I want to know what type of people are living in this area." And the farmer said, "Well, what type of people lived in the place that you used to live in?" He says, "Oh, well, they were lovely people, very kind and considerate, would have looked out for you, and would have helped you when you were in trouble." And he goes, "Well, yes, those people, you'll find those people here too." See, the farmer had the insight. The people who were coming to the new area were looking to see what the people were like. But their perception of people had a big factor to play in the people that they found. And if you want to go out looking for people who are awkward, gossipy, unkind, indifferent, you'll find them very quickly. But if you go looking for those who are kind, considerate, good, true, loyal friends, you'll also find them as well. But the principle is this: we must make an effort in our interactions with others if we want to expect friendship. We can't go out into society and expect people to run after us all the time if there's no friendship or friendly spirit or attitude. Do you know there are people like that? And all they want is people to run after them, but they'll never say a kind word. They'll never encourage. And then they wonder why there's not too many people running about trying to be friends with them. Folks, the Bible says a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. A smile on the face, a pleasant word, a kind look can do many things to start a friendship. Now, everybody's a different temperament and a makeup, but we all need friendship. We need those interactions, and therefore, not only should we look for good friends, but we ought to try to be the best kind of friend that we can be. We ought to be the most loyal, the most loving, the most sincere, the most generous. We ought to try and be a genuine friend in our friendships. So that's the first principle. We have to make an effort. It's not, "This is for somebody else, and I'll sit back and see how many people listen to the message and come and be my friend." No, this is for you. There's a very simple principle in life. If you are a friendly person, you will have friends. If you're going to be a troublesome person, a gossip, a meddler, well, you're going to find that there are not too many who want to have you as a close friend. But the second principle is this, Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 6. It says, well, let's look at number 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Proverbs 27, 6. The faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So here's the second principle. We are to base our friendships upon honesty and integrity. Honesty is important. We have to be able to trust the people and depend upon people. And what an important thing that is in friendship. This verse is telling us to beware of the flatterer. The flatterer. The person who flatters you with their words and, oh, you're wonderful and you're great and you're the best at this and you're the best at that. The Bible talks about that as the kisses of an enemy. They're deceitful. They say one thing to your face and another thing behind your back. Be wary of people who always praise you up and make your head swell with pride. Beware of that. Because it may be that they're not so praising you, so much praising you when they're speaking to other people. We've all found it in life, haven't we? That the people who are your greatest admirers and supporters and seemingly were your greatest encouragers can become the greatest to hurt you and turn very quickly. So be careful. This is what the Bible says. Let's not rock about with our eyes closed. Let's see what Scripture says. Be careful of those who are overly flattering with their tongues. And then it also teaches us, praise God for someone who tells you the truth. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that someone's coming to hurt you deliberately, but it means that they're going to be honest with you. And in that honesty, it might not be an easy thing to take. Brother, I think you're out of line there. Sister, I don't think you should have said that. Now, that will hurt. But praise God for someone who cares enough about you to come alongside you, to tell you that they're concerned or that they don't agree with you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it good to have people who look out for us and try and help us whenever the going gets tough? If you have a friend like that, and I don't mean somebody pointing out all your faults, but genuinely concerned about you, if you have a friend like that who's faithful and honest before you, you treasure them. You treasure them. You may not agree with everything that a person holds to, but you treasure people who are faithful and honest. And I would say this as well, Scripture does teach us, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, Scripture teaches us that we are to be a friendly people. We're to be kind people. We're to be a loving people, that ye love one another. We've read that, and we're coming back to John's Gospel 15 in a few moments' time. We are to show love one to another. And in friendships, there are going to be people who have different views. But just because someone has a different view from you about something that's not really important, something that's not of eternal significance, something that's not of a spiritual nature, they might have a different view on something. We need to be careful that we don't allow those things to destroy friendships or to separate friends. And one of the things, let's be honest, in our country is people's political views. Well, you don't agree with what I agree with, so I'm not your friend. I'll not be speaking to that person because they vote for this person, they vote for that person. Let's be honest. Folks, that's sinful. That's wicked. It's ungodly. And if that's the attitude in your heart, you need to pray that the Lord would soften your heart toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we are to love one another. The love of Christ constraineth us. And then Proverbs 27 and verse number 17. It says, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now, the third principle is this. We are to seek friends that will help us to keep sharp or faithful for God. We are to seek friends and to be a friend that keeps others sharp and faithful for God. In other words, Christian, you're to seek someone who is going on with the Lord as a close friend. Now, I am not saying here that you ditch every person in your life that's not a Christian that's going on with the Lord. That's not what's being said. But we do need to give spiritual consideration to those that are our closest friends, because we will become like those with whom we spend time. And the Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. And someone that's going on with the Lord and is spiritually mature and a spiritual encouragement, someone's on fire for God, will help others along that pathway. But the opposite is true for someone then that is a discourager. And someone's always finding fault, and someone maybe isn't as faithful. Folks, that will start to come into your life as well. We ought to go about the business of making friends, remembering that it is part of our Christian duty. And therefore, in our Christian duty, we stand for truth, we stand for righteousness, and we must be faithful in our friendships. You know, iron sharpeneth iron. Think of those with whom you spend most time. Think of their Christian character. What is the character of your closest friends? Do they sharpen your effectiveness for the Lord? When you're with them, are you speaking about things of God? Are you encouraged? Would it encourage you to go on and to go through with God? Or when you come away, is it hard to pray? You couldn't be bothered going to church? Of those things, is that the attitude you come away with your closest friends? Then I ask this, what's the impact that you have on your friends? What's the impact I have on my friends? Does it encourage them the things of God, or does it not? Folks, don't lower your standards to keep friends. Don't lower your standards to keep friends. I mean your Christian standards. Now, John the Baptist could have saved his head if he had not highlighted before the king, or Herod, that he was in a wrong relationship. He could have been the friend. He could have smiled and laughed and played along and everything would have been okay. But you know what? He wouldn't have been faithful before the Lord. And you pray that the Lord would give grace to me as a minister and to the elders of this congregation, because a minister who will go and have a jolly old time and a good laugh with people in their home but yet never speak to them about their soul is pretty much a waste of space. And that's not always an easy thing to do. But as a minister, that's what I'm called to do. As elders, that's what they're called to do. And certainly when we go into your homes, we will be speaking about your soul, because nothing else really matters. If you have a friend that's concerned about your soul, then you keep that friend very close. What would I say about the principles of friendship? We're to make an effort in our friendships. We're to base our friendships upon honesty and integrity. Friend, if there's someone that lies to you continually, put them at arm's length. That's dangerous. And seek friends that will help us to keep sharp and faithful for God. I would say also, pray over your friendships. Pray over your friendships. I know sometimes we're so zealous about seeing souls won, we pray for the lost and we pray for people. Pray for your friendships, that the Lord will protect them. The devil would seek to divide friends. The devil would seek to discourage friends. But pray for your friendships, that the Lord will bless them. So that is our first thought. The second thought then is a warning against wicked friends. A warning in Scripture against wicked friends. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare unto thy soul. Be careful who you choose to be your closest friends. We can be a witness to all, we can be loving to all, we can be friendly to all, but choose your closest friends wisely. And the reason I say that is because there is a lesson in Scripture and a story in Scripture that ought to shake everybody to their very core and see how important this is. And I mean this is important, because your friends, or even one, will make or break you. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 13, and we find a person's life ruined because he had a friend. Second Samuel chapter 13. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man, or wicked man. And he said unto them, "Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me?" And Amnon said unto him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Jonadab said unto him, "Lay thee down in the bed and make thyself sick, and when thy father cometh in to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand." So Amnon lay down and made himself sick, and when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, "I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and she was laid down, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. She took a pan and poured them out before him, and he refused to eat. And Amnon said, Have out all men from me, and they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, "Bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. When she brought the men unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said, "Come lie with me, my sister." She answered him, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly, and whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto your voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her." Now folks, here we have a warning from Scripture, the lesson of Scripture. A bad friend can destroy you. A bad friend can destroy you. We could write over Amnon's life. Amnon had a friend. Amnon had a friend. This man was lusting after his half-sister. The Bible, of course, teaches us that it was wrong. It was sinful. But we're living in a world today that if you lust after something, you can have it. Just go for it. But the Bible teaches us that as he lusted after her, he didn't act upon it. And the reason for that was because it says in verse 2, she was a virgin. Now, what's that mean? That meant that through the clothes that she wore and through her dress, people knew that A, she wasn't married, and B, that she was pure. She wasn't ashamed of this. She wasn't ashamed. She had dignity. She had standards. She had conviction. She was unashamed to keep herself before the Lord and before the land. And he lusted after her. Instead of dealing with that, he thought and he thought and he thought, but he wasn't going to do anything about it until verse number 3. But Amnon had a friend. And this changes the story. His second cousin, Jonadab, came up with a plan. He came up with a plan how Amnon could do what his heart lusted and desired to do. And it was rape. That's what it was. Make no mistake about it. He called it love. But as you read verses 11 down through to verse 14 and then even 15, and Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. Friend, that's not love. And what happened here in this story? I'll tell you what happened. Here's the result. Here's a young lady who's been abused and traumatized. Secondly, Amnon lost his life because Absalom found out what had happened to his sister. And he came in and he killed him. There's tragedy and shame for the rest of David's children for the rest of their lives. Why? Because Amnon had a friend. Someone once said, how many human tragedies could be avoided if we would be careful and ask God for wisdom and direction when choosing friends? And I tell you something, we need to be careful who we listen to. And we need to be very careful whom we heed. Because Amnon listened to this man, his friend, and resulted his family being torn apart, his death, and shame coming upon Israel. One decision, because of the bad influence of a wicked man. Child of God, if God gives you a command in this book, it doesn't matter should the president, a member of the royal family, the most influential person that we could speak of, comes and argues against it, you go with God. You go with God. If God has said something in his word, and should some so-called preacher come and say, but that doesn't matter now, that was just for then, you go with God's word. Because what we learn in 2 Samuel chapter 13, because of the influence of one friend, there was tragedy, there was devastation, there was death. And I'll tell you, if you're fool enough to listen, there's many a fool will come to tell you, you should do this or you should do that. This is a great idea. That's a great idea. What could go wrong? You know what went wrong? Absolutely everything. You say, preacher, you're being a bit harsh here. You're being a bit harsh. You think I should really only keep a Christian as my close friend? No, no, I didn't say that. You should keep a Christian who's walking with the Lord as your closest friend. Keep someone who's bright for Christ. Don't ever be led astray, dear Christian, by the so-called wisdom of an ungodly person. We thought about the biblical principles for friendship. We thought about a warning against wicked friends, but finally, tonight, what a friend we have in Jesus. Turn with me to the Song of Solomon. And there in the Song of Solomon, and chapter number 5, and verse number 16. And here we read these beautiful words. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. You know, whenever we're born into this world, we're born as the enemies of God. The Word of God tells us we're born in sin and shaping in iniquity. That sets us on the broad road that leads to hell. We walk with our back to God, no desire for Him or the things of God, and we are enemies of God. And if you're not saved tonight in this meeting, you're an enemy of God. You might have scripture texts hanging in your home. You might attend God's house on a regular basis. You might be, humanly speaking, a good, kind person. But if you're not saved tonight, you're an enemy of God. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ die on the cross of Calvary? To bring those who were estranged from him by sin, separated by sin, far off enemies of God, to bring them nigh through the work of the cross of Calvary. That they would no longer be called enemies, but they would now be called friends. And unless Scripture declared it, we would hardly dare to say it, wouldn't we? A friend of God. Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And praise God, the enemy of God can be rescued tonight. The sinner can be rescued tonight. Without Christ, you're on your way to a Christless eternity in hell, and that is what you will face forever and forever and forever and forever and forever without end. But I want to introduce you tonight to my friend, my Lord and my Savior. There's none so fair, none so beautiful, none so worthy of us to speak about tonight. My friend, he loves. The love of human friends can wax and wane. Sometimes there are seasons when they love much. Sometimes that love grows cold. But this friend, he loves eternally. His love is unchanging. His love for us is in its fullness as we walk well for him. But you see, even when we fall, his love abides the same. His love is the same for us whenever all else has forsaken us. His love will always be known, because the Bible says nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why did he go to Calvary? Why was his life's blood shed for me? Why did he suffer as no man had ever done? There's only one reason. I am the one. He loves me. He loves me. Jesus loves me. How much does he love me? He gave himself to the old rugged cross. Even whenever the physical beatings and punishments, the scoffing and the scorn, the beatings, the whippings, the abuse were being administered in his body, just one word and all could have fallen away to the ground. But he bore it. Why? Because he loved us. And this was God's plan to save us. And love took him to Calvary. In love, he was nailed to the tree. In love, he died. And gave all to rescue us. Not only does my friend love, he also gives. He gives songs in the night. Sometimes, whenever we get to a point where things are dark and difficult, we forget him. We feel as if we're on our own, and why do we have to face this alone? But no, he gives what we need. And as we think about our Savior, even in those difficult times, he'll give joy within our heart. That doesn't mean that life is always easy, but it means he gives us grace to bear. He gives us wisdom if we will but listen. He gives us guidance if we will but take time to hear. Friend, he gives us his best. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. My friend also protects. I don't believe it is until we get to heaven that we'll just realize what protection we experienced from the hand of God. How many times we were just a hair's breadth from eternity, death. The Lord protected us. Maybe how many times the devil would seek to have us and ruin us. The Lord stepped in. How many times we felt we couldn't go on, and the attacks of hell were coming fast. But look what you used to be. Look at the life you used to live. How could God love you? And then we go to the book and we see him on the cross of Calvary. And we realize he does love us. And again, we're protected by the truth of God's word. He loved me and gave himself for me. Friend, it's no surprise. You're no surprise to God. He knows who you are. He encourages us. Sometimes all we need from another friend is one look or one word, and we're discouraged. Hurt, wounded, and it's difficult to go on. But the Lord always encourages his people. He encourages us to keep pressing on. He encourages us to pray, to go, to preach, to give, to love. My friend is also faithful. Should you be lying in the hospital bed, he's there. Should you be standing at the graveside, he's there. Should you be going through trials that seem to overwhelm you, he's there. Should all other friends forsake you, even family turn their back on you, he's there. He's promised he will never leave us or forsake us, and he's faithful. He's promised he'd present us faultless before the Father with exceeding joy. Thank God he's faithful. He promised we'll never fall out of his hands. He's faithful. My friend understands. I know sometimes we share with others maybe how we feel, and maybe it's confusion, maybe it's disappointment, maybe it's hurt. Maybe it's weariness. And the person looks at you and says, okay, fair enough, And then they just go on to something else. They don't seem to understand what you're going through. But he does. He knows all about it. Does Jesus care? Yes, he cares. Because he's the friend that sticketh closer than any brother. And the wonderful thing is this, not only will he go with us through life, but he'll go with us into death. When Jonathan Edwards came to die, his last words, after saying farewell on his deathbed to his relations, were, "Now, where is Jesus of Nazareth, my true and never-failing friend?" Went round the room after saying goodbye to his family. He says, "Where's my Savior?" And then he fell asleep in Christ. Whenever it comes to the end of life's journey and the loved one passes on, you can't go with them. No one can go with you. No one can go with me. They can sit there and watch us leave. Ah, but there's a friend who's been through Death Valley before. He's been there. He's experienced it. And praise God, he'll take our hand and he'll bring us through. This is a friend you need tonight. Sinner, this is a friend that will pardon your sin. Sinner, this is a friend that will give you a reason for living, purpose in life. This is a friend that will give you victory over sin. This is a friend that will save your soul from hell. How can you walk past him tonight? How can you walk past the Lord Jesus Christ when you can know his love and his salvation tonight? What an awful thing to go out into life without a friend. But what a tragedy to go into death without the friend of sinners. If you're not saved tonight, you need to call upon the Lord to save you. You need to ask him to come into your life and cleanse your record of sin and your nature of sin and your heart of sin in his precious blood. You need to say, I believe that when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he was dying for me in my place as my substitute. And I believe that he has dealt with my sin. And I claim him as my Savior tonight, as my friend. Praise God, someday, whenever we close our eyes in death, the first thing we'll see as we open our eyes in heaven will be the face of that friend. What will it be when we behold him? His hands, his feet, his side. See eyes that love us perfectly. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Can you say, what a friend I have in Jesus? We're going to sing that hymn. 625, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. As we're singing this hymn and there's someone in this meeting and you're not saved, don't you sing the words of the hymn. Just where you stand, you close your eyes by your head. You ask the Lord to be your friend, your Savior. Ask the Lord to come into your heart. Nothing else matters in this life than knowing I have a friend in Jesus. He'll bear your sin tonight. He'll bear your griefs, all your burdens. Praise God tonight, what a friend we have in Jesus. Let's stand and worship him. Let's worship God.
Oh,
Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for Jesus, the friend of sinners. Thank you, Lord, for the lover of our souls. Thank you for the one who will never leave us and never forsake us. Thank you for the one, Lord, that we can see tonight and say he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend. Thank you, Lord, tonight he can save and satisfy the sinner in this meeting. Thank you, Lord, that the work has been done. All that's needed to do is for the sinner to repent of their sin, put their faith in the Savior. Lord, we thank thee for each one in this meeting who say, we love thee because thou first loved us. But Lord, we fear lest there be those who walk out of the presence of God, rejecting the friendship, the salvation of Christ. Continue on that road, the lost sinner's hell. Oh God, stir the heart tonight. By thy Spirit, Lord, come and deal with sinners in this meeting tonight. Lord, if there's one that's halting between two opinions, Lord, give them grace to decide tonight for Christ. Lord, we pray that you'll give deciding grace. We ask you, Lord, that not one will be left behind. From the youngest in this meeting to the eldest, may each one hear the voice of God. May God's people be in prayer, Lord, even in these closing minutes. May God's people pray. May the lost call the name of the Lord. May heaven rejoice. Souls are saved. Pray you'll bless us now, Lord, as we part. Take us in thy fear and in thy favor. What has been of man, let it fall to the ground, but what has been of thee, let it live on and prosper. May God be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen and amen.